This is IBM, the Islamic Broadcasting Network. The following program is sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.
This is The Life of Muhammad with your host, Sheikh Anwar Al-Awlaqi, Imam of Dar al-Hijra Islamic Center.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, bismillah ar-rahman ar-rahim. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to spend long periods of time in Ghar Hira, in the cave of Hira. One day, he was visited by the angel Jibreel alayhi salam. Jibreel alayhi salam came to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam in his original form. So Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam saw Jibreel in his angelic form and not in the form of a man, which he would sometimes see him in. In the hadith of Jibreel, the well-known hadith of Jibreel narrated by Umar ibn Khattab, Jibreel alayhi salam came in a form of a man. Umar ibn Khattab says, Shadid sawad al-sha'r, Shadid bayad al-thiyab, la yura alayhi athar al-safar. A man with very dark hair and very bright white clothes. And we don't see any traces of travel on him. So he came in the form of a man. But in this particular situation, Jibreel alayhi salam appeared in his original form, and that happened twice. Jibreel alayhi salam came to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him, Iqra, recite. Now the word Iqra has two meanings. One of them is read and the other is recite. In the situation of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it means recite. Jibreel alayhi salam told Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Iqra. Muhammad salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi responded and said, Ma ana biqari, I cannot read. Jibreel alayhi salam grabbed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and squeezed him, crushed him. And then he released Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him, Iqra, recite. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded again and said, Ma ana biqari, I cannot read. So Jibreel alayhi salam held him a second time and pressed him hard, and then released him again and told him, Iqra. And this happened three times until Jibreel alayhi salam eventually recited the first verses of Quran.
Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaqa khalaqa al-insana min alaqa. اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم.
Recite in the name of your Lord. اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق. The one who created man from clot. Recite اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق. اقرأ وربك الأكرم. Recite in the name of your noble Lord. الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمِ, the one who taught the pen, عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ, he taught him what he knew not. This was the first encounter between Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the angel Jibreel. The Messenger of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was terrified by that incident. He went back home and he entered, and he immediately went to his wife Khadija رضي الله عنها and said, زملوني زملوني دثروني دثروني. Wrap me in a garment, wrap me in a garment. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was shivering. He was feeling cold. And he was asking his wife to wrap him up. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was terrified and afraid because of this incident that happened to him. Plus Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم had a dislike to anything that had to do with jinn and spirits and sorcery. And he was afraid that what happened to him might be similar to what is happening to sorcerers. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم explained the incident to his wife Khadija رضي الله عنها. Khadija, she responded and said, كَلَّا لَنْ يُخْزِيكَ اللَّهُ أَبَدًا. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never forsake you because of your righteousness. إِنَّكَ تَحْمِلُ الْكَلْ وَتُعِينُ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ. She said that you support the needy, you help the poor, you are generous towards the guests. So because of the prior conduct of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, Khadija radiallahu anha knew that such a person cannot be forsaken by God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you, don't worry. What happened to you cannot be from Satan. And then she offered to take Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to her uncle, or in some narrations it is her cousin, Waraqa bin Nawfal. So he went to Waraqa bin Nawfal, and we mentioned that Waraqa bin Nawfal was a man who became Christian, and he was lettered, and he had scrolls from the Bible which he would study. Khadija took Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Waraqa, and Waraqa asked Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to explain exactly what happened. Waraqa bin Nawfal responded and said that this is An-Namus al-Akbar. An-Namus al-Akbar is the greatest angel, Jibreel, who descended on Musa. Waraqa bin Nawfal immediately knew that this is the angel Jibreel, and he is revealing to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a revelation similar to that was given to Musa alayhi salam. And you can see, subhanAllah, that Waraqa bin Nawfal here made the correlation between Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Musa. Back to what we were saying. He said this is similar to what was given to Musa alayhi salam. And then Waraqa bin Nawfal said something interesting. He said, وَيَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ فِيهَا جَذَعًا حِينَ يُخْرِجُكَ قَوْمُكَ مِنْ أَرْضِكَ. And I wish that I was young when your people will drive you out of your land. This was a surprise to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Rasulullah questioned Waraqa and said, أَوَ مُخْرِجِيَهُمْ. They will drive me out of my land. How could that happen? And Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم had every right to question what Waraqa was saying, because Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم was the most beloved man. He was the most admired man in Mecca. How could they drive me out? Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم belonged to the noblest family in Mecca, Banu Hashim. Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم was someone who had no quarrels with the people for them to drive him out of his land. Plus they were living in the environment and the culture which it was unacceptable to drive somebody out of their homeland. In the tribal society, the only way they could survive in the harsh environment of the desert is for them to hold together. So you had extreme loyalty to the tribe. Every member of a tribe considered that their total loyalty goes to the tribe, and the same thing, the tribe is loyal to the member of the tribe. Anything else would mean death in that harsh environment. So they used to stick together, and their family relationships were very strong. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asking Waraqa bin Nawfal, would they drive me out of my land? Waraqa bin Nawfal said, anyone who has presented his people with something similar to this would be driven out of their land. They would take him as an enemy. Waraqa bin Nawfal was a wise man who studied history, and he knows the nature of the conflict between truth and falsehood. He knew that even though Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم was admired by his people, even though he belonged to the most noble family, even though he had no conflicts with the members of his community, but because he is calling them to Islam, this is what will happen to him. He will go through these trials and tribulations. And what Waraqah bin Nawfal said came to fruition. It happened exactly as he stated. And the words of Waraqah bin Nawfal were an early warning for Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to tell him what was coming ahead. That it's going to be difficult and it won't be easy for you. We talked about the revelation, the beginning of the revelation, al-wahy. And the first words that were given to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were iqra, recite. What does that mean for us? Iqra. These words iqra, what they mean to us, the Muslims, is that we are an ummah that reads, an ummah that studies, an ummah that learns. These words had a powerful effect on an illiterate nation and it made them the scholars of the world. When Quran was revealed, the followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were mostly illiterate, but these words inspired them to learn. And within a very short time, the Muslim Ummah was the most educated, the most scholarly nation on the face of the earth. And the number of scholars that this Ummah has produced is unsurpassed. And when you look at the qualities of the scholars of this Ummah, you see their uniqueness and the fact that they don't have any resemblance in any other nation. Take for example the memory of al-Bukhari. His ability to memorize over a quarter of a million hadith. Or a Shafi'i, who said that when I open a book I have to cover one page because I would memorize everything and I don't want the information on the two pages to mix. Photographic memory. Or the scholar al-Wafa bin Aqil, who wrote an encyclopedia of 300 volumes. Unfortunately, it didn't survive. The original copies of it were in the library of Baghdad, which was sacked by the Tatar. Only I think a volume or two survived. It was the power of these words, iqra, that made this sudden change in the ummah. Now, with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the situation is different. With Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not learn how to read and write. With Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the word meant recite. For us, it means that we have to learn how to read and write. But for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it has a different meaning. It has the meaning of reciting and repeating what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to him. Why? Because with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah wanted him to be illiterate. It was part of the plan, the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَمَا كُنْتَ تَتْلُو مِن قَبْلِهِ مِن كِتَابٍ وَلَا تَخُطُّهُ بِيَمِينِكَ إِذَا لَغْتَابَ الْمُبْطِلُونَ.
If you had known scripture before this, or were able to write, then this would cause doubts in the ones who want to make doubts. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, first of all, he did not learn any scripture before Quran. And he had not learned the ability to read and write. So he was illiterate. Now why would Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam after Islam have to learn to read and write? What purpose would that serve him? What good would that do for him when he is receiving the knowledge fresh from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through Jibreel? What purpose would it be for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to learn how to read and write? For us, reading is our key to knowledge. That's how we can learn knowledge. But for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was being taught by Jibreel alayhi salam. And there's nothing that books would do for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is no knowledge that the books can offer to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he is receiving the knowledge directly from Allah. So Iqra has a different meaning for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It means recite in his case, but for us, it means read. And this is how the early Muslims understood the first word that was revealed in the Quran. And notice that in the fourth ayah, اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم. The one who taught with the pen. So that was an indication for us that it is Allah who taught the pen, and it is a bounty and blessing from Him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes an oath in Surah Al-Qalam.
نون والقلم وما يسطرون.
And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes an oath in something, it is to give it importance. So Allah made an oath in the name of the pen. And it is mentioned that in the Battle of Badr, the non-believers who were prisoners of war were offered freedom if they can teach 10 Muslims how to read and write. So that is the importance that Islam gave to knowledge. We are an ummah of knowledge. We are an ummah of scholarship. And unfortunately today, we are lagging behind in our duties. This is an ummah that should be the top in fields of scholarship. And dear brothers and sisters, if we have lost the interest in learning, at least let's fix the problem with the next generation. I mean, if you happen to be a person who is having difficulty encouraging yourself to learn and to study, do your best, but at least make sure that this problem does not become an inherited problem from you to your children. We want to make sure that the next generation is a generation that will love reading, that will love knowledge, that will love to study and learn. There was a study done on children who love to read and children who don't have the same interest. And they tried to find what is the difference in their upbringing? How come some children love reading and some don't? They found out a common trait or some common characteristics among the children who love to read. Number one, they found out that their parents are people who love reading. So the child will grow up always seeing one of their parents or both holding a book. And in the early years of our development, it is a process of imitation. So when the child grows up in their young age, seeing one or two of their parents always holding a book and reading, they associate reading with something good because they always try to be like their parents. So they grow up loving playing with magazines and books. You would find that the child isn't even able to read yet, and nevertheless they are flipping pages of a magazine. And since they are unable to read, they would usually look for photos or pictures. But they're doing it because they see their parents do it. So the more they see their parents reading or flipping through pages, the more they would love to imitate them. So in your house, in front of your children, read. Give them this good example. Second quality, they grow up in a print-rich environment. They grow up in houses that have books, that have a library. They have a lot of books around them, so they are surrounded with books in their young age. So they have access to books. Number three, they own libraries. It is something good to encourage your child to own a library and to build their own library. Because it is, you know, as a human being, we have this love of ownership. We want to, and especially with kids, you can see it. This is mine. That's the word that you'll always hear. It belongs to me. It's mine. So have them feel that they own a book. They have their own library. It has some special meaning to them. Their parents would take them out to bookstores, to libraries. When the parents want to entertain their children from once in a while, they would take them to a public library, or they would take them to a bookstore. So all of this is part of encouraging them. And finally, number five, these are children who watch little or no TV. TV is one of the greatest distractions from learning. If you give a child the choice between TV and a book, they will choose TV. So restricting their TV viewing would encourage them to read. So again, these are kids who either don't watch TV at all, or their viewing time is controlled. So these are some steps that we as parents can take to ensure that our children will grow up loving reading. Now, even though I've been talking about reading and encouraging reading and that we should read a lot, but I need to qualify that statement. This doesn't mean that we read anything. At particular stages, there are some things that could be dangerous to a development of a person. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the early years of Medina, he saw with Umar ibn Khattab some scrolls of a Torah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became very angry and his face was red. And he criticized Umar ibn Khattab for reading from the Torah. But that wasn't a permanent ban. It was only in the early years until the Muslims developed solid foundation. And then later on, that order was abrogated and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I have prohibited you from reading the stories of Bani Israel, children of Israel, meaning their scripture, but now I am allowing you to read it, however, don't believe it and don't disbelieve in it. In other words, there you are going to be faced with statements that have no reference in Quran, so don't take it as the truth, but at the same time don't reject it, because it possibly could be true, or it possibly could be some later insertion. So we can see that Rasulullah ﷺ didn't want them to be exposed to material at the early stage of development that could be detrimental for their education process. And in any curriculum, in any institution, it is a development process. So you need to feed the student what the student is capable of absorbing. And Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says, ما حدثت الناس بما لم تبلغه عقولهم إلا كان لبعضهم فتنة. If you speak to the people things that their minds are unable to comprehend, it might be a fitna for some of them. It might turn them away. Therefore, one needs to be careful what material they are reading and what material their children are reading. So I'm not just saying read anything, comics and other nonsense books that exist out there, or people just wasting their time. You would find that people are always holding books in trains and on planes. Most of the time it's going to be a fiction book, a novel. It's just a way to pass their time. There's no real knowledge in it. And in Islam, we know that there's knowledge that benefits and knowledge that doesn't. Rasulullah ﷺ used to make the dua, Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'an wa a'udhu bika min ilman la yanfa'. Oh Allah, I ask you to give me knowledge that benefits and I seek refuge in you from knowledge that doesn't. So there's some good knowledge and there's some bad knowledge. And we know that for a fact. It is in Surah Al-Baqarah, the two angels who came down to teach the people magic. Harut wa Marut. وَمَا يُعَلِّمَانِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ حَتَّى يَقُولَ إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَةٌ فَلَا تَكْفُرْ فَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مِنْهُمَا مَا يُفَرِّقُونَ بِهِ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَزَوْجِهِ وَمَا هُمْ بِضَارِّينَ بِهِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. That they are teaching people knowledge that is evil. And they are telling the people that this is not good for you. So even though it is knowledge, but it's knowledge that doesn't benefit. It is knowledge of sorcery, magic. So these are the first verses revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ibn Qayyim, he talks about the different types of revelation. The first, and this is from his book, Zad al-Ma'ad. Ibn Qayyim is a fascinating scholar. He was the most prominent of the students of Ibn Taymiyyah. And he was a prolific writer. I mean, he wrote so many books on so many different subjects. This particular book is called Zad al-Ma'ad. And in this book, he writes about the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he writes about the prophetic medicine. Actually, the book, The Medicine of the Prophet, is one volume of Zad al-Ma'ad. The book is everything surrounding Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, everything that had to do with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he would write about the different forms of transportation that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had, all of his weapons, his wives, his children, his family life, What would the Messenger of Allah do when he was in Hajj? What he did in his Salah? So it is everything about the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The amazing thing about this book is that Ibn al-Qayyim says in the introduction to the book, عَلَّقْتُهُ فِي السَّفَرِ لَا فِي الْإِقَامَةِ. He said, I wrote this book when I was traveling, not when I was residing in my house. Therefore, I did not have my references and books with me. So it's amazing how you could write about such a topic without having references and books with you, and write such a book when you're traveling. And it is pretty much the best book written on the subject. Ibn al-Qayyim says in the book, he talks about the stages or the different categories of revelation. He says the first is the period of true vision. It was the starting point of the revelation to the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him. For 6 months before receiving the revelation, Rasulullah ﷺ used to frequently see dreams. He would see a dream at night time, and he would see the fulfillment of the dream during the daytime. And this continued for 6 months. Whatever he sees at night would happen the next day. Rasulullah ﷺ says about dreams that the true dream is one out of 46 parts of prophethood. The true dreams are one or a part out of 46 parts of prophethood. And this number is interesting because for how long was Rasulullah ﷺ seeing dreams? 6 months. And how long was the prophethood of Rasulullah ﷺ? 23 years. What is the ratio of 6 months to 23 years? 1 to 46, according to the hadith. Dreams are something that the believer can see. It is not restricted to the prophets. But the difference is, in the situation of the prophets, a dream is a form of revelation. With us, we have three categories of dreams which were stated by Rasulullah ﷺ. Number one, a true dream. And this is a dream that will occur as it was seen, or it has a meaning that needs to be interpreted. This is the first dream. Second type of dreams is a dream from shaitan. رؤيا تحزين من الشيطان. Rasulullah ﷺ says this is a dream from shaitan and he wants to inflict harm on you. Rasulullah ﷺ says if you ever see such a dream, then seek refuge in Allah from shaitan and don't tell that dream to anyone. Why? Because that's what shaitan wants to happen. He wants to see you miserable, going around complaining to people about that horrible dream that you've seen. So Rasulullah ﷺ is telling you to forget about it. Don't tell anybody about it if it seems to be a bad dream. The third type of dreams is, Rasulullah ﷺ says, you think about something in the daytime and you dream about it at night. So it's something on your mind, something that you think about frequently. You see it at night, Rasulullah ﷺ says this is a meaningless dream. It doesn't have any meaning. So these are the three different types of dreams that we could have. So one of them is true, one is false, and one is meaningless. صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا.
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم.
This program has been sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.